Hello, and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship with Pastor John Gilbert.
Pray first. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering today to hear your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to give us an ear of understanding so we can all have a closer relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul, by way of inspiration, asks us to examine ourselves regularly, and we should do this every day. I often look upon my own behavior and decisions and conversations I've had, especially with unbelievers, and I realize that quite often I am not as righteous as I should be. Once we recognize a behavior that may not be as pleasing to the Lord as it should be, we should repent and try not to repeat it. This may take many attempts to get it right, as eliminating swearing from my daily conversations took a lot of asking for forgiveness before the Lord purged those words from my mouth and eventually my thoughts. As our Lord Jesus warned us, a man is not defiled by what he eats, but by what comes out of his mouth. No man or woman can ever hope to please God, no matter how many good works they carry out, unless they are adopted into the family of our Lord and Saviour and become an adopted son or daughter of our Lord, as we are told that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If we remember the good Jewish rabbi Nicodemus, who met Jesus by night, he was clearly told by Jesus, unless he is born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven. Now, this was a good man in the human sense of things. He was kind and thoughtful and done many good works, but none of that pleased our Father in heaven. And Nicodemus no doubt believed he was righteous, as did all the other self-righteous Pharisees of the Sanhedrin. I've met many men and women who are convinced they are good people and they will go to heaven as they are not as bad as some people. They don't steal from anyone or commit adultery. They have not murdered. They are good to their parents. They don't need to read the Bible or pray. They help others. They give to charity. They are kind and thoughtful. And they have even told me that their God has a special relationship with them. They are sometimes convinced they are Christian and will be very offended if you question their religious identification. That's quite nice. They don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin or that he rose from the dead. They don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible or even value it. They don't thank the Lord every day for their life or food or clothing or housing, their friends, their family, and the love they may receive. They mock Christians when it suits them, and they have no fear of the Lord. They are greedy and selfish when it's fitting for them to be, and most of them are backbiters and thieves in convenient circumstances. They even blaspheme by using the name of our Lord and Saviour as a swear word. However, they believe they will go to heaven and dwell with the Lord. So how self-deceived can a person be? Very, as the god of this world, Satan, has blinded them to the light of the gospel, and they will stay that way until God draws them and gives them the gift of faith. If you point it out to them that they will never see the kingdom of heaven as they are not a Christian, they may counter and say, "I don't believe in the Bible anyway," and they will turn on you. As it says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Of course, we should share the gospel with unbelievers, but expect a harsh reception when you question the house of their salvation that is built upon their own self-deception and invented God who accepts them as they are. Remember, they will run once you shine the light of the gospel on them. They will try to escape and use any means necessary to do it. In John chapter 3, verse 19 to 20, and this is the condemnation. that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Clearly, this passage is as relevant today as it was in Jesus' day, and it will be as relevant in the future until our Lord and Saviour returns. Some people attend church and have said a prayer to accept our Lord and Saviour as their God, but they have never been changed or altered. There is no fruit. They come to church and they leave in the same condition as when they arrived. They don't read or pray. They are not really interested in reading other good Christian books, like, for example, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And they may go on for many years. And this may go on for many years, sorry. They come to church and go back into the world and are never separated from it. They put too much value in temporal things. They have no fear of the Lord in their heart. So how good should we be to be self-righteous and save ourselves? We should be perfect, 100%. Never sin once, never tell a lie, never take anything that does not belong to us. Never covet things at all, ever. And by coveting, I mean looking at what other people have and envying them. Well, if that was a rough criterion of getting entrance into heaven, then I have failed. And I believe everyone in this room would have failed too. That is why we need a Saviour. And our Bible supports this premise, this truth, by the verse in Romans. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So how does God see our works when we are not born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." So a person who is self-deceived into believing that they are saved by their own good deeds and sacrifices is gravely mistaken and will go to the eternity of hell, where they are promised that the worm never dies, consumed in an eternity of wailing and gnashing of teeth. By gnashing of teeth, I mean angry with God. There will be no grace, no daylight, no dogs or cats, no love, no happiness, food, flowers, family or friends or children to delight in. Darkness and regret will be their only company. And we know this is true, as God cannot tell a lie. And they will go there because they are enemies of our God in heaven. They have rejected him whilst they are here in this temporal plane, as they hate his rule, his gospel, and his son. They are spiritually dead, and sin corrupts their soul. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousnesses of God." In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So how can unbelievers escape this wrath that God has built up against them? The answer is by our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." I've met some Christians who claim to have a very intimate relationship with the Lord and use colloquial language when addressing him, like "my Abba," "my Abby," or "my Daddy." They talk to him like he is their soft and cuddly father. They do not know him or realize that our Lord took his holiness very seriously. If someone came near the temple in the Old Testament who had no business being there, they were killed. And unfortunately, when strange fire was offered to the Lord by Aaron's sons, who, I might add, had been previously warned not to do this, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, "You shall not offer a strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers and put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. In verse 2, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I have recently been reading the Old Testament, and I found it to be a difficult read. God does not take any prisoners. Idolatry was punishable by death. Bowing down to other gods was punishable by death. Working on the Sabbath was punishable by death. And disrespecting your parents was punishable by death. I am beginning to appreciate just how much our God hates sin and how seriously he takes his holiness. And what a gift of grace we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how much we should all be appreciating this gift of unmerited grace and imputation of God's righteousness upon ourselves, so we can be presented to him without spot or wrinkle and escape the wrath of God that we all without Jesus deserve. So how can we help the lost, the ones who don't believe, as they are blinded by the God of this world? In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We must share the gospel with them. When we look at the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, we are told that some seeds will fall on the pavement, some on the rocks, some on the weedy soil, and others on the good soils. The soils represent people's hearts and how receptive they are to the gospel message. The gospel message being the seed thrown by the sower. Our Lord makes the seed of the gospel sprout in the hearts of men and women. It's not the quality of the delivery of the message, no matter how pithy it is. Our Lord is the one who does the work, so the pressure should not be on us to get the result. God has chosen his elect, and he will not lose even one of them. If we cannot share the gospel as we don't feel we have enough courage, we can intercede with prayer for our unbelieving men and women, friends, family, and loved ones. God hears all our prayers and answers them all. It is not always the way we want, but he does hear them all. Once we are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the real one, not the fake one that is used by the lying signs and wonders churches to deceive people and to get them to part with our hard-earned money. Many have experienced these fakes in the charismatic churches, which are filled with self-proclaimed apostles, prophets full of false prophecies, and promises of temporal wealth and outright lies about never getting sick. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This age is very full of imposters. Therefore, test the spirits as jewelers do their stones or as goldsmiths do their metals. An imitation stone may look as good as a genuine diamond, but many things glisten besides gold. So that was all a bit depressing, wasn't it? Wasn't very nice. Maybe a bit scary. It should be, because that is what the unsaved are promised if they do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are two types of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. Two paths, the broad path and the narrow path. One is difficult, full of trials, difficulties, and rejection. The other is easy, with no trials, no difficulties, or rejection. The broad road leads to hell, and the narrow path leads to heaven. As a Christian, you will suffer in this world, but that suffering will all be for your good. In Romans 8, chapter 28, and we all know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So for us, born-again Christians in this New Hope Fellowship Church, what is our goal while still living in this temporal world? Blessed assurance, that should be our goal. But for the unbeliever, their enemy is procrastination, time, and the lack of it. Like sand in an hourglass, it is running out for the unsaved, all the ones who have yet to accept Jesus. Remember, time is fleeting. We do not have much time. Pink Floyd is a band with some of the most depressing range of songs. They made a song about time, and I will share the lyrics with you today to meditate upon. Fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. You are young and life is long, and there is time to kill today. And then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. And you run to catch the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. Every year is getting shorter, never seem to find the time. Plans either come to naught or half a page of scribbled lines. Hanging on in desperation is the English way. Time is gone. The song is over. I thought I'd have something more to say. None of those verses applies to born-again Christians. As we are saved and have been rescued from a miserable and pointless end to life that unbelievers will experience and the second death. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan who lived in the 16th century, was the minister at the Church of St. Thomas the Apostle, Queen Street, London, from 1648 to 1651. He was often called to preach before Parliament. In 1652, he became the rector at St. Margaret's New Fish Hill Street Church, which was the first church that burned to the ground in the Great Fire of London in 1666. He was the minister who looked after the English Navy and wrote a wonderful treatise to the generals of the fleets of the Commonwealth in 1667. Fortunately, he escaped the Great Fire and the Black Death Plague. I am sure Mr. Brooks would have been thrilled to know his book is still being read 356 years after he wrote it. He wrote in it, "Make a speedy and thorough improvement of all opportunities of grace and mercy. Sleep not in harvest time. Do not trifle away your golden seasons. You have much work to do in a short time. You have a God to honor, a Christ to rest on, a race to run, a crown to win, a hell to escape, a heaven to obtain. You have weak graces to strengthen, strong corruptions to weaken. You have many temptations to withstand and afflictions to bear. You have many mercies to improve and many services to perform. Therefore, take hold of all opportunities and advantages whereby you may be strengthened and bettered in your noble part. Take heed of crying tomorrow, tomorrow, when God says, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts." And that's in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. So when men trifle away their precious time and golden opportunities playing and toying with this vanity and that vanity, we may ask whether these men have no God, no Christ, no scripture, no promises, no blessed experiences, no hopes of heavenly glories to enjoy and take delight in. Certainly, we should not reckon any time into account of our lives, but that which is carefully passed and well spent. If I can take you now to the parable of the talents, three men, each given talents, each of us here have been given certain talents, some more than others. None of us are born equal. Some people may be considered genius, others idiots, and the rest somewhere in between. We must make the best use of our talents and time that God has given us to seek and find him. Blessed assurance should be our goal as born-again Christians, helping the lost to know the Lord. The ones who will never know the Lord, like the one who buried his talent, will have to answer to our Lord for wasting his opportunity. Queen Elizabeth I, not the second who just died, on her deathbed cried out, "Time, time, a world of wealth for an inch of time." Other men have asked upon their dying bed for time, crying out day and night, "Call time again, call time again." A billionaire would gladly give all their wealth away for another year, month, or day of life. Don't let any of us here get to the point where we run out of time, or get to a point of our lives where we have wasted a lot of it on TV, movies, football, and Facebook, where we have no more days or hours left to use for our eternal benefit. Use your time wisely. It's a gift, and we should not waste it. Seek out and find the Lord. Strengthen your relationship with him, and know that you are saved for sure. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Make it more your chief work to make plentiful provisions for your eternal welfare of your souls. Your souls are worth more than 10,000 worlds. All is well if your soul is well. It will be safe. All is lost if God, Christ, and glory are lost. Others play with time and ignore the welfare of their souls, but not to you. The sluggard does all things late. He rises late, dines late, sup late, and he repents late, not you. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. We meet at Grove Hill Community Center at 11:30 p.m. in Hemel Hempstead. God bless you.